people do strange things in a crisis. I mean, a real crisis situation where they've been shipwrecked or imprisoned, brought to the very limit of their resources. They find welling up in them very often the old familiar patterns, the old certainties, the things they learned that lie at the bedrock of their experience. When you've been pushed to the limit, when you arrive at the end of your tether, where do you go? What piece of the shipwrecked personality do you cling to? Hillwalkers lost in a storm and threatened with exposure sing rousing songs, men floating hopelessly on vast empty seas with little hope of rescue recite the Lord's Prayer, or struggle to remember the hymns they learned at school. With schools becoming increasingly secularised, we might have some anxieties as to what sort of fundamental resources new generations growing up without even the basic religious tools might find to draw on when the crazy circumstances of life flatten them against the wall. Eric Idle singing, "Always Look on the Bright Side of Life." Be it in wartime, as the shells crump around you or the bombs whistle down terrifyingly close, be it in the sorts of black swan national emergencies that suddenly explode into the midst of our serenity, or be it simply when some dreadful tragedy has scored a deep scar across our life, what do we cling to? What have we to hold on to that might just see us through the time of terrible difficulty? What familiar truths can we rehearse and roll around our mind, savouring their efficacy and saving power? The sun was high, the heat intense, all the pressures of the trial, the sleep deprivation, the crushing weight of the mind-numbing injustice of it all, the cruel anti-Semitic tortures, climaxed in a grim crescendo by the barbaric act of crucifixion, the flies that buzzed and nagged, Jesus dazed and delirious with pain and sorrow. No, his death was not a neat, civilised, sanitised and polite affair, but something gruesome, bruising and vicious. And men and women alike turn their faces from the shame it brings on humankind, an experience to make the world shudder. And an experience that brought Jesus' spirit to its knees, that took him to the boundaries of faith and almost off the map altogether. The God he had believed in and trusted, where was he? Had he a word for this moment, this kind of hell? Jesus reaches out for a lifeline, reaches in for a lifeline of truth that will help him conquer in this bleak landscape of searing pain and brutal hatred. Men and women adrift in an open boat, desperate for water, sometimes come to prayer as a kind of last resort, clutch in desperation at some old scripture verse they half remember. It was not like that for Jesus. Steeped as he was, his whole being steeped in the Word of God. He had used it in all the crisis moments of his life. In temptation, he rebukes the voice of Satan with the words of Scripture, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." In seeking direction and shape for his messianic mission, he lets the Bible lead his thinking. In the hothouse of debate with his sworn enemies, it's Scripture he uses to confound his attackers. Not the barren, sterile arguments of one proof text ranged against another, but from deep, spiritual, biblical principles of sweeping majesty and stature. Overturning the narrow legalistic nitpicking of those who would challenge his mystery. And now, in the dark extremities of pain, that same strengthening of Scripture comes to his aid. Abandoned by his loyal disciples, the victim of a cruel and deliberate miscarriage of justice, humiliated by brutish soldiers and in the grip of a cosmic suffering we cannot begin to grasp, he recalls in defiance, in the face of evil, the words of Psalm 22. Words that with a breathtaking accuracy echo his own experience and the essentials of his arrest, humiliation and judicial murder, leading into a triumphant conviction about God's ultimate power and victory. They say that the first four martyrs of the French Resistance, when they were tied to the post and about to be shot, burst into a glorious rendering of the Marseillaise, facing the volley of shots with courage and conviction, with strong hope in the ultimate victory of their cause. Psalm 22 expresses the sense of shock of a man of faith under fire, the surprise and almost outrage that circumstances have made no concessions to him simply because he belongs to God. The echoes of Jesus' own experience resonate with a terrible familiarity. Why have you abandoned me, Lord? All who see me jeer at me. They shake their heads. You relied on the Lord, they say. Why doesn't he save you? I have relied on you, Lord, since the day I was born, and you have always been my God. My strength is gone. My throat is as dry as dust. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. I thirst. A gang of evil men is around me. They gamble for my clothes. Jesus, half blinded with pain, recites the words, mumbles them through his bruised lips, words that face the mystery and the horror of innocent suffering, but which end with this triumphant statement of faith in God and his final victory. The Lord saved his people. In the furnace of suffering, Jesus reaches out to the word of the Lord, and that very word leads him back to the source of all he had done. He repeats the litany of faith that has become part of him, reaffirming his final conviction that, come what may, his trust is in God and in the ultimate victory of the cause of God. His will and his love will speak the last word. So Jesus never let go of God. His every utterance on the cross is an affirmation of faith, a defiant declaration of intent, not dejection and despair, but resting from the savagery of the cross, hope in God. My God, why have you abandoned me? It's not a cry of dereliction, but the start of a recitation of the root and ground of his faith in God. The Christian draws strength from this. For we know every day that there are no special allowances made by the world for believers. The germs attack the believer's body. The believer's bones seize up with old age. The car that slews onto the pavement does not discriminate between believers and unbelievers. The crisis of faith is a real experience for the man or woman of faith, as circumstances swamp the fragile craft of our convictions. We know the place called bereavement. We have visited the place called suffering and heartbreak, which is why a firm hold of the basics is so vital. The Word of God is not best seen as one of these in case of emergency break glass sort of things, but rather a constant enrichment of our spirit, a way of being, which, while it is affected by the bitter chill of bad experiences, is not destroyed by them, soured by them. Rather, that Word of God and the God of that Word has been allowed to percolate our whole being, so that in crisis, the old truths that are now become part of our whole thinking will sustain us, turn the heat of the day, the raging thirst of suffering, into a shout of triumph. Someone called the psalm that Jesus quotes the most remarkable instance in the Old Testament of the move from the deeps of agony to the calm, assured confidence in God. And that sort of transformation is possible only for the man or woman whose soul is impregnated with the Word of God and who has often walked with the God of the Word.